Could you turn with me in your Bibles now to our first scripture reading, which is from Isaiah chapter 55 on page 615. Isaiah chapter 55, and we will read the whole chapter entitled The Compassion of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And now if we can turn across to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, page 816, and we'll read the verses 28 to 30. We will actually read verses 25 to 30, and verses 28 to 30 are the text. Matthew 11 from verse 25. At that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the sermon this afternoon is by the Reverend Eric Stolter from the Reformed Church of Dunedin, and it's entitled Rest for the Weary, The Invitation. Today is the 10th of January, 2021, And we're just about to enter into the second week of a new year. Last year was quite a year for many of us. The standout feature of 2020 for most of us was probably the changes we all experienced due to COVID-19. We are pleased to have got through that year and have it behind us now. Many of us have finished up work before Christmas. We've taken some time off, probably gone away for a holiday. The Christmas rush is over, and we would hope that at this time of the year we can say, I feel rested. So why are we doing a sermon now about rest? How relevant is it to preach on the subject of rest straight after we've come back from holiday? Well, it's partly because we're continuing the series we began in January last year. But it is fair to say that we all long for a certain kind of rest from our burdens, whatever those burdens may be. But in these verses, Jesus is addressing a specific rest, a rest that every human being, regardless of their personal situation, their social status, or their country of origin, Jesus addresses the rest all humanity needs. In previous sermons, we have looked at the need for rest from our burdens and how burdens can come on us at many different times and in many different situations. You may suffer from the burden of work. There is just too much to do and not enough time. Or you may have the burden of unemployment. You may have the burden of young or dependent children, and you just can't seem to get enough of that much needed sleep. It may be the burden of loneliness. Maybe it is the burden of work in the church with so many needs, so many meetings or activities to attend to. Or maybe it is the burden of sin that you just struggle to put out of your life. It is specifically this burden of sin that Jesus is addressing. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest for your souls." This is a spiritual rest that Jesus is promising. So a sermon on spiritual rest should be a blessing at any time of the year. The world promises many solutions and ways to escape your burdens. Holidays, health and exercise, more financial credit, a good savings plan for retirement. But Jesus says, "I am the one who gives you rest." Wow, it seems like such an easy thing for Jesus to say. How can he say that? How can Jesus say this and deliver on such a promise? Well, there are two things that Jesus has that enables him to make such a statement. Firstly, Jesus has the willingness to give us rest. And secondly, he has the ability to give us rest. And we see both aspects in the passage that we've just read. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Jesus has a big heart. He stoops down. He desires little children. In these verses, he does not appeal to the proud, to those who are wise in their own eyes, to those who have it all together. No, Jesus reached out to the children, to those who have nothing and know they rely on their Father, and he invites them to rest. Jesus has a big heart and is willing to give rest. Last time we saw that Jesus is gentle and lowly. He stoops down. He willingly left his glory in heaven and came to earth to save. He has the character and the desire to save. But Jesus also has the ability to help us. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." Jesus has all authority given to him by his Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Who else could calm the storm? Who else could heal the leper? Who else could feed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish? Who else could raise the dead and give them new life? Who else can give you rest? Through these miracles, Jesus demonstrates that he has all power and authority, the ability to do all things, including the ability to give you rest. So we see Jesus' desire and willingness to give rest and his ability to give rest as well. He is the solution to our restlessness. But that still leaves us with two questions. The first is, how do I get that rest? And the second is, when I get that rest, what does it look like? Well, next week we will consider what the rest looks like. But now we will look at the question of, how do I get that rest? So how do we understand the invitation that Jesus gives, come to me? Firstly, we see that Jesus says, come to me. And if I can put the emphasis on the word me, come to me. If we want to get rest, we need to come to Jesus. Notice that Jesus does not say, come to church. Many people say that we need to come to church, and that is legitimate. We need to be part of the body of believers and come to worship. It is here that we together bring our praise to God. In church we learn and grow. But Jesus doesn't say to us, come to church. He says, come to me. Jesus also doesn't say, come to doctrine, learn this and learn that. Although it is also important for us to learn the teachings of the Bible. Jesus doesn't say, come to lawmaking and lawkeeping, as if more obedience to the law will give us rest. This is actually what the experts in the law did. Jesus speaks directly to them in Luke 11 and says, woe to you, experts in the law, because you load people down with burdens, more laws, burdens they can hardly carry, but you do not lift one finger to help them. Lawkeeping is not the pathway to finding rest. Sometimes we can weary ourselves trying to please God through obedience. More lawkeeping and obedience is not the answer to rest. In fact, Jesus tells us that his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus also doesn't say, come to a sacrament. Yes, we believe Jesus' instructions about baptism and Lord's Supper, but if we want rest from our restlessness, Jesus says, come to me. Me, the person. Me, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. Me, your friend, Jesus Christ, the only comfort that we can find in this life. Jesus says, come to me because of what I freely give to you. You cannot get it by yourself. I give freely. Come to me. But secondly, he also says, come to me. Come to me. Now we are emphasizing Jesus' word, come. Jesus doesn't say learn. He doesn't say do. It would be easy for Jesus' listeners to respond to this invitation and come and walk over to Jesus and draw near to him, but this is not a physical coming that Jesus is referring to. It is not to be understood as an evangelical crusade where there is an altar call and people respond to the gospel and physically come to the front. Here, Jesus is not saying to me, or is not saying to us, come to me physically. We need to understand that coming means believing in Jesus. It means believing who he is and what he said about himself. It means believing what he has done. You see, coming and believing are used interchangeably throughout the scriptures. Believing is seeing that Jesus is the source from which you can receive the rest for your soul that you are longing for. Coming to Jesus means believing that he is the fountain of that rest. He is the one from which the rest pours out so that you will want to be with him and stand with him and receive from him all that we need and all that we ask for. So, in a sense, when Jesus says, come to me, Jesus is saying, believe that I can give you this rest that you are longing for. Believe that I am the source from which you will receive everything you need. Jesus says, come to me. Believe in me. Believe in what I offer. So what does this mean for us? What are the implications of what Jesus is saying? Well, the implications are huge. Remember, it is rest for your souls. And I would like us to consider the debt of guilt that we have accumulated against God. And this may not be something that we consider often enough. Think firstly of the sinful nature each of us has been born with. We didn't get a say in that. We inherited that from our parents. So we are born into the state of sin, the state of corruption before a pure and holy God. Then add to that all the commandments that we just could not obey, that we could not measure up to. And then add to that the disobedience and rebellion that we have. And yes, sometimes our disobedience is deliberate. And then on top of that, add the good works that we should have done in God's eyes, but we don't do, either through laziness or having other priorities, or because they just don't enter into our thinking. What a huge debt we have on our shoulders. And I thought Bruce Hoyt's sermon this morning showed that very well, the sin of mankind. Now, many people don't consider the debt they owe to God. And maybe that is true of us as well. We just don't think of our accumulated sin before God and how horrid it is in God's eyes. Our senses have been dulled to the seriousness of sin. Now, Reverend Stalter gives an example of a farmer who he used to work for who had amassed a huge amount of financial debt. And every second year or so, he would refinance. He would revalue his properties every 2 years, and hopefully they've increased in value, and then he could borrow some more money. One day, the bank manager said to him, "How do you sleep at night with all that debt hanging over you?" And the farmer replied, "Oh, no problem. I can sleep fine. Maybe you don't sleep very well, but I sleep fine." Now that is not how we should be in regard to our sin. Our sin before God should weigh very heavily upon us. When we understand God's holiness and his perfection, we should realize the burden and the weight of sin upon us. The disciple Peter provides a good example of this when he recognized his own sinfulness before the pure and holy Son of God, Jesus Christ. In Luke 5, Peter has just fished, or Peter and his friends have fished all night and caught nothing. Then Jesus said to them in broad daylight, the worst possible time for shallow net fishing, "Let down the nets for a catch." And they caught so many fish that it filled two boats. And Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." But Jesus says to us, "I will take that burden off you. All that weight that sits on you, all that sin that weighs you down, I will take it and I will cancel that sin. I will take it upon myself and I will take it to the cross so that the debt is paid. The guilt of sin is gone. All past sins taken away, wiped clean. never to be dredged up again. I have taken it from you. Let's go back to the example of the farmer who had accumulated a massive debt, already too much to repay, and now a disease sweeps through his cattle and they have to be killed to prevent the disease from spreading. He has no income, and any possibility of repaying the debt is now gone. The bank manager rings him, wants to see him. The farmer is worried. Now he knows that he is in trouble. He does not know what the bank manager will demand from him in order to repay the debt. He will lose everything. And when the bank manager meets with the farmer and outlines the magnitude of the debt and how it will be impossible to repay, instead of demanding that the farm be sold to repay the bank, to repay the debt, the bank manager says, "I'll repay that loan. All that money that you owe to the bank, I will repay it, and I will clear your debt on your behalf." Now, many people would call that foolishness, but that is grace. It is wonderful grace that God clears our debt because Jesus Christ has paid our debt in full. The slate is wiped clean through the work of Jesus Christ. We sinned. We accumulated the debt. But Jesus has cleared it. And all we need to do is believe. Come to Jesus and believe. The farmer didn't deserve to have his debt repaid by the bank manager. What if the farmer walked straight out and bought another piece of land and some more cattle and got himself back into debt after the first debt had been repaid? He would be no better off than before. He is back to where he started, in debt, laboring and toiling to pay it off. And often our lives are like that before God. We work hard at doing good. Will God be pleased with my efforts and my work? Have I shown enough thankfulness to God? Have I served him enough? Or when things go bad in our lives and we suffer a setback or a disappointment or a tragedy, we ask ourselves, is God angry with me? And is he punishing me for something that I've done? Maybe I need to do more good works, go to church more, give more to the poor and needy, to make up for the wrong things that I have done in the past. Christian, we must not think like that. You see, the good news is much more than having our debts cancelled. If we continue with the illustration of the farmer and the bank manager, it would be like the bank manager saying, "I will repay your debt on your behalf, and here, you can take all the assets of the bank as well, as a credit to you. You don't have to work. Everything you need has just been given to you." And so it is in our Christian life. Not only have our sins been wiped clean, our grime wiped away, we have been clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Christ's righteousness, his right living, his perfect life has been credited to us. Do you see the difference? In the Christian life, we don't need to work for God. We don't need to serve him so that he will give you what you want. "I'll do this, I'll do that." No, everything is yours. God never looks on us in anger if we are made right through Jesus Christ. If we believe that Jesus is the one who can make us right with God, then he does not bring our past sins back to punish us. So how does God look at us? How does he look at you? He sees us as his sons and daughters, pure, spotless, his great possession. If I can just qualify that, we are not the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not his only begotten son, but we are his adopted children. You see, God looks at us and he loves us. We don't need to keep striving and toiling for God's approval. because we already have his approval because of what Jesus has done. How many of us try to live for the approval of others? I think many people do. But the great God of all creation, the greatest being in the universe, has loved us so much, and he continues to love us, and that is the good news, that we live in the knowledge of God's approval. If you are in Christ this afternoon, this describes you. This is what you have been given, and this is what Jesus says when he says, "Come, you believe in me, come, and this is yours." Reverend Stalter was listening to Serge Ferguson prior to writing this sermon, and he used this illustration. He said, "The British love the gospel, the English talk about it, the Welsh sing about it, the Irish fight about it, and for the Scots, it's free." And don't we just love that last part? It's free. But if it's free, why do so many of us keep it at arm's length? Why do we not see the freeness of it? Why don't we see the liberation of it? We have been given the bank's assets. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. Receiving something for free often goes against our nature. We're suspicious when someone offers us something for free. We think there's a catch or a trick, or it's too good to be true, so therefore it can't be true. And sometimes we are like that in the Christian life as well. We don't revel in the truth that it has been given to us freely, at no cost to us. Yes, there was a great price paid by the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, but it has been given to us for free. Jesus has removed the burden of sin from our lives and restored the relationship with God. And after our bodies have risen glorious, we will enjoy fellowship with God through eternity. This is what Jesus promised us when he invites us, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. Come, believe that Jesus will freely give all you need." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our only response to this wonderful invitation from our Lord Jesus Christ is a truly humble thank you. And yes, we acknowledge our sin and believe in the work of Jesus Christ. He is the one who obediently and willingly left his glory in heaven to come to earth, to be humiliated, to suffer at the hands of those he came to save. He is the one who bore your awful anger and punishment for our sins. Thank you, and may your name be praised. Help us to share this wonderful message of reconciliation with those around us, to encourage believers, and to bring unbelievers to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if we could stand now and confess our faith. And I'd like to use Lord's Day 5 and 6 from the Heidelberg Catechism. This section of the Catechism focuses on our sin and debt before God and how Jesus Christ is the only one who can deal with that. So if you have one of these green books, Lord's Day 5 is on page 17. And if we could stand, please. I will read question 12, and if we could respond as a congregation with the answer to that one. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favour? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. And the next few questions go on to explain that we can't pay the debt ourselves because we keep adding to our sin. In fact, no other creature can pay the debt of our sin. Then question 15 over the page asks, what sort of mediator should we look at then? And the answer is that this mediator must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. Therefore, he must be God. And then if we can go down to question 18 and respond to the answer to this question together. So I'll ask question 18, and if we can respond together with the answer. And who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. And in response to that, let us sing a paraphrase of the words that Jesus spoke. Hymn 435, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And please remain standing afterwards for the benediction. The benediction this afternoon comes from Paul's final greetings to the church in Corinth. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And let us finish by singing hymn 206, to God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son. All three verses.